I want to bring you greetings from my many travels. I'm not used to be gone that long. I think I was gone 2.5 weeks. If that wasn't long enough for you, then you can just keep that to yourself, and I'll just go on as if that didn't happen. But got to be at a wonderful conference in Orlando called Exponential. Some other folks from Eagle Ridge were able to be there. An exciting group of people who have decided that God wants us to plant churches and plant ministries and not stand pat. And so we're in an exciting group of people, and we're looking to plant an external ministry here very soon. And you'll be hearing more about that, but we wanted to be down there in that, swimming in that group of fish that are excited about what God's doing. Also, greetings from Norm and Becky Neer in Fort Myers. And there was a rumor that Wally and I caught some fish down there, and that rumor is absolutely true. We did catch some fish down there. And also, greetings from Guatemala. David and Damaris are missionaries there, and those of you who've gone, the whole gang, Darby, Gobble, and Sylvia, and all the folks that are doing ministry there all the time, and we get to hang out with them. And it was an exciting time. A young man came forward and felt a call into ministry during the service we were at, and got to do some building and hanging out with folks. I got to hold a little baby who has, in the Latin way, he has three first names, but one of them is Bill. A young lady that we've gotten to pour into her life a little bit, Gabby, her little boy. I can't remember the other names because those aren't important. Bill is the significant one. The other ones sound more Guatemalan, and then Bill just kind of sticks out. It's very white. Very white. Anyway, we've been preparing for next week, and you probably didn't even know it. We've been preparing for Easter. We've been preparing for the resurrection with this series that we've been at for a couple of weeks, Surrender to Freedom. Now, there's some other ways that we're preparing. A Thursday night is our Monday-Thursday kind of upper room. It's called a Tenebrae service, and we hope that you'll come be a part of that to as a step toward Easter. It's a really important and specific time. It's at 7 o'clock, not at 6 o'clock. Moved it back a little bit so people could get there. And we continue the celebration beyond Easter. It doesn't stop there. We go a week longer because we just love a party. And that's when we have a baptismal service where people get to tell the story of death to life, of the old person dying and a new person being born again, and we've got a couple of folks ready to be baptized. If God's been speaking to you about making that statement of, yeah, you're a Christ follower, and you want to make that public statement, you want to act out the story of Jesus by being buried and being raised to new life, I would love to talk to you about that. No pressure, but I would love to hear if somebody's thinking about, or if God's been speaking to you about being baptized. Come talk to me, and we'll get together and talk about that this week sometime. And at the end, I'm going to teach you a prayer at the end of the sermon that I'm going to challenge you to pray daily up to and through Easter, and maybe even we'll continue, it'll help us. But the topic of surrender to freedom is a perfect push toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that here. Surrender to freedom. That sounds ironic. It sounds like those two things don't fit, particularly in our culture. Surrender and freedom. It's like, military intelligence or something like that. Those words that don't go together. How can surrender be connected with or actually lead to freedom? See, we think in terms of surrender as bondage. I mean, you're just giving up. You're losing control of the situation. And as Americans, we don't like that. So we have a hard time of putting those two things together, which, by the way, Jesus surrendered to death on a cross. That bought freedom. I'm just saying that's kind of where it started. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? But these two, we as Americans, we have a hard time putting those two words together. Freedom comes in our culture from fighting back, sticking it to the man, not by surrendering. I mean, you don't get anywhere by surrendering. We fight for our freedom as Americans. And there's absolutely a time for that. But the kind of freedom we're talking about right now comes through surrender. Surrender is the path to freedom. And it's hard for us to get our heads around that. We think of surrender as failure. Or we think of it as a lack of courage. You know, if you just had more courage, you'd buck up and make something happen. Stop whining. Stop waving the white flag. It's coming up short. That's what surrender is. That's nonsense. Surrender is the path to freedom. Does surrender make sense if you know you can't win? It's reality, isn't it? What if you're joining someone who you're confident is winning and will win? So I guess it matters, if we're talking about surrender, I guess it matters who you're surrendering to, right? Is this someone who, the one you raise your hands up to in submission to, does that conqueror deserve that? Does that conqueror have your best interest at heart? So we have a hard time getting that. If I surrender, how could it be to somebody? It's somebody who's beat me. In this case, no. It's somebody who's beat somebody else. You're just coming in on it. It's about, it matters to whom and why we are surrendering. The problem is that we don't win or become the person God's created us to do and join him in his mission by trying really hard. I know as Americans it's hard for us to hear that, but we don't get where God wants us to go and become the person we want to be by bare-knuckling it and making it happen. We don't. Now, our participation is important, absolutely. But today's topic is about being responsive. See, when we're talking about a response, you're always the second movement. You know, that scientific theory of the prime mover in creation. Somebody tipped the first domino. The rest of them just fell. But it's about responding. So we're going to talk about today about freedom through surrender is a life that's responsive to God. He's making stuff happen. I'm responding to it. Again, that gets in our crawl as Americans because we like to make stuff happen or believe that we're making stuff happen. But we're not going to get, see, we can't bear down, focus, put in extra hours, do more for God, learn more truth from the Bible, and make this happen. It has to be surrender. And then respond to the one who's now in charge. Freedom comes because we are trading a malevolent, unreliable, selfish master for a good one under whom we can flourish. That's the facts. Surrender to freedom. Are we getting there? Are we feeling less uncomfortable with this topic? Matt and Peter helped us move in this direction through this series and did a really wonderful job. In order to be ready to surrender and then experience freedom from what binds you, imprisons you, holds you back, here's where we have to start. This is the starting point. And if you're visiting, I always put an outline in your worship folder so that you can walk along with what's going on here. It says this: God can take whoever you are and whatever you've done. Just let that one soak in. If we don't get any further than that, then the rest is, as Seinfeld said, blah, 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 blah. If we don't get that one, let that one soak in. Whoever you are and whatever you've done, God can work with that. If we'll surrender and then be responsive to what he's doing in our life. See, that's where a lot of us get stuck. Say, you don't know who I am. No, I don't. God does. And there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever you've blown up in your life, whatever you feel like you've stepped in over and over, or whatever addiction you have, or whatever thing that's binding you, there's nothing new under the sun. God can work with that, and he can work with who you are and what you've done. That's the thing we have to get past. See, we can do something. God can do something if we'll get past that. But if there's something that's holding you up, then that's the thing that's holding you up, is that thing. Because surrender means I'm going to give him that too. Surrender isn't, you know what, I'm going to give you this much of my territory, Lord, and then the rest, you know, I'm just going to, because you won't like that part. He created you. That's nonsense. Again, I say this all the time. If we were all to make a movie of all the rotten things we've said, done, and thought, all the things we've said, done, and thought, I wouldn't show you my movie. I'd be embarrassed of it. So we've all got rotten stuff. Let's just be honest. We've all got rotten stuff. But God can start with that. We just have to let that soak in. He can transform and set free you, who you think you are and what you think you've done. Or you could go this direction. We could go this direction. You know, I can't change my habits. I can't change who I am, the things that bind me. So I'm just going to try to add a little Jesus to make me feel better. In other words, I'm not really free, but I want to feel like it and I want to act like it. So let's just add a little Jesus to my deal and then see how that goes. It's a bit like saying, you know what, I'm going to go into the dentist, put those headphones on. Hey, play some, play some worship music, and I don't need the Novocaine. Just play some worship music, and it'll be good. And I can just say, hey, this doesn't hurt. No. Jesus is an add-on. He's somebody who responds to surrender, and then response to what he's doing. Is there something that you've done or continue to do that makes you think that you're disqualified from this freedom in Christ? That really is the beginning of all of this. Listen to the words of a prophet generations before Jesus was born. This is in your notes. This I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And we have an open Wi-Fi here, so if you want to pull up one of the Bible apps or one of the Bible websites, it's a New Living Translation. It goes like this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Just think about that one. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. Okay, you hear what that's saying? Is that the thing that I've done or the thing that I think I am, that I think God can't deal with, he's going to wash it. But not only is he going to wash it, is it's not going to have to be an idol anymore. An idol is something you worship and you give your life to. So he's going to clean me up, and then I'm not going to have to, because before I had to, but I'm not going to have to be the person that I was. I'm cleaned up, and I don't have to worship that idol anymore. Then it goes on. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. Anybody got one of those? Amen or oh me. Stony, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. If you got your outline, if you want to circle that phrase, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Notice what God does. All of it. He does the whole thing. He gives us everything we need. New heart. Heart is the center. It's your passions, your emotions, the center of who you are, your appetites, everything. He gives us a new one of those, and he gives us a new spirit. The spirit is God's spirit connects with your spirit. So we get everything that we need. We just have to respond. The heart is new. See, that now we have the, when God transforms us, when we step over the line of faith, God gives us the ability to be responsive. See, before, you didn't have the ability to be responsive to God. So don't kick yourself in the rear end for it, because you couldn't. I couldn't until I was washed. and given a new heart and a new spirit. Now I have the ability to respond to God where I didn't before. Our part is to respond, to use that responsive heart. See, now we got that settled. Let's just sing a song and go to lunch. That's a little trickier. Now's the my part. How do I respond if God... Now, if you haven't stepped over the line of faith, then that's what you need to do. Step over the line of faith and say, I want to be washed. I know that I need to be washed. And I need a new heart and I need a new spirit. Because I'm a mess. I'm a train wreck. I'm a 911 call. I'm a grease fire in the kitchen. I'm a mess. But God can give me everything I need, and then I just have to respond. But responding is hard. Let me tell you, this is going to shock some of you. I love ballroom dancing. I just love it by the pound. I love it all day long. You know why I love ballroom dancing? Robin and I took a class. You know why I love ballroom dancing? Because we get in and I just wait. You know why I wait? Because the rules say I get to lead. And I'll just wait. I tell you, I just love ballroom dancing. I don't make up the rules, lady. Ladies, don't hate the player, hate the game. The game was set up this way. It's Robin's job to respond to that first move. And it is so much fun. Just pausing. Because, you know, I'm just not ready. I'm not in the zone yet. Maybe a little fake, maybe. And then, a responsive heart says, I'm going to wait until he moves, and I'm going to respond. Arrogance says, I'm making something happen. No, no, no. God steps. I respond. I can't convince anyone that they need to surrender to Christ. That I know enough to know this. That's a waste of time. Anyone who thinks they're winning based on the culture's scorecard, then God bless you. I'm not here to yell at you. I'm here to love you. But I can't tell you that you need to. But sometimes, because God loves us, and he's made us to surrender to, he's created us this way, that we're supposed to surrender to him and then follow his lead and respond to him. Because he's made us that way, sometimes there will be indicators or flags that pop up that tell us, you know what? You can keep beating against that wall, or you can take a hint from your body, your mind, your spirit, it's time to surrender. Here's a few of them. These are in your notes. Or these aren't in your notes. I put them up on there because there was too much stuff. But indicators that it's time to surrender. Number one, nothing is ever good enough. No one ever measures up, and satisfaction is rarely felt. That's a tip-off, folks. Are you there? I've been there. The things that used to give you satisfaction and fun and relief don't anymore. You don't even want to do the things you used to like doing. That's a tip-off. Maybe God is saying, you know, you need to give up. You need to give up and give in to me. Here's another one. And, you know, just take mental note. Is this where I'm at? Lying and deception seem to come more easily than the truth. You've been telling yourself the story so long that now you believe it and you're ready to print it. If you're struggling with an addiction, this is no criticism, but this is probably your life. And there's other people that get you. And there's other people that understand you. Here's a third one. Dark clouds and impending doom are daily companions. Is that where you're at right now? The opposite of that one. Sheer silly fun is a distant memory. You ever been in one of those deals where you think, man, I haven't really laughed in a long time? Oh, the fake laugh. Oh, no, I can do that. I can do some fake laugh. But the real one that comes from your gut. Let me tell you something I've learned. I don't know much, but I know this. You show me an overly serious person, I'll show you an anxious person. Silliness is a sign that we're not anxious. Because we can be silly, because we know who's making the first move. And we're just responding. Is that you? Is that where you're at? Fifth one, relationships are strained, distant, grudge-filled, and only have one thing in common, you. Just be honest. Just be honest. It's not my job, it's not my wife, it's not my kids, it's not my neighbor, it's me. I have seen the enemy, and he or she is in the mirror. These are some things. If you're seeing one or two or many of these, then this is God saying, it's time to throw up the hands and throw up the white flag and just start responding and stop trying to make something happen. That's what God is saying. That's how he's communicating. Are you experiencing a steady diet? This is not what God wants for you. Believe me, I can tick off several of those that I've been there. This is not what God wants for you. He wants surrender to freedom. Do you trust him that freedom is on the other end of that? Or are you going to hold back? Listen to this from Galatians. This is Paul before he stepped over the line of faith, before he waved the white flag. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. How I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. My zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. Do you have zeal for something that our culture says is significant and important? I mean, you go after it as much as Paul went after the things of his ancestors. See, we think that he's totally different than us, but he isn't. Before he waved the white flag, he was passionate about some stuff. How does Paul's pre-conversion life describe you? Have you pursued success in the American dream with more zeal than others? That's a tradition of our culture. Have you pursued education as the ultimate of everything with more zeal than others? Have you pursued pleasure and diversion with more gusto and zeal than others? Have you pursued success for your kids? Oh no, he went there, didn't he? With more zeal than others. Those are the traditions. We could go on. Those are some of the traditions of our culture. Paul had to go, you know what? I'm done. I'm waving the white flag. And he said he gave it up to Christ, surrendered, and got new life. So how do we choose this responsive life? I want to finish up by a few things to get us. How do we become responsive people? If you've gotten that responsive heart, first of all, if you haven't gotten that responsive heart, if you haven't have been cleaned, realize you need cleaned, and given the new heart and new spirit, that's first. But how do we choose a responsive life, and how do we continue it? Those who've been walking with God, how do you continue a responsive life? Because we can go back and say, you know, I'm going to grab a hold of the reins. I'm going to lead the dance. We can do that. So how do we start it and how do we continue it? First thing is we have to commit to surrendering to God. Duh. See, here's the thing. In our culture, we are in love with information. I'm trying to buy a new bag for my computer. It's driving me crazy because I've got to find the right one. I'm doing research. I'm looking at stores. It's nuts. Just buy something, Bill. Just buy something. Really? We believe that information is God. If I just had enough information, you can't learn yourself into a commitment. You just make it. Nobody has enough information about somebody. I said this in our class. Nobody has enough information about somebody to marry them, ever. If you're dating somebody and you think, you're kidding yourself. Nobody has enough information. That's why I don't believe that and statistics show that cohabitating first doesn't really help you. Statistically, it doesn't pay off because you can't practice, you can't learn your way into a commitment. You make a commitment. And maybe it's time for you to just make a commitment. I'm going to step over the line of faith. I'm going to start trusting God. I don't need to learn anymore. I need to just trust him. Is the master I'm following really working for me? Again, if that's working for you, I'm not here to argue with you. You haven't experienced some of those things that we listed yet. To surrender to God is to believe in his power to transform you and set you free. That's surrender to freedom. Here's the second one. After we make a commitment, keep a consistent connection to the ways God speaks. You know what I'm going to say here, don't you? I mean, come on. But I'm going to keep saying it because I need to hear it from me. This is not a 400-level college class. This is entry-level stuff. God speaks in three primary ways. This is so deep, it's going to blow your head clean off. Wait for it. Through word, his word. Through his spirit, connecting with his spirit in prayer. And through his body, his people. It's not complicated. Have you separated yourself off from one of those three? I'm just asking. I'm not judging. I'm just asking. A lot of times, it's that one. That thing may as well be written in Latin still, because folk don't read it. That's his story. That's his story. That's bread of life. But also, I can't ignore you when you're talking to me. And I can't ignore the spirit that's tapping on my shoulder. Are you separate? Those are the three languages that God speaks in. Yeah, there's other ways he speaks. Those are the three primary. He has spirit language, he has word language, he has body language. You can quote that. I just made that up. But it's true. He has three languages. Have you separated yourself off from one of those languages? Because one of those areas is telling you something that you don't want to hear. Here's the next one. Recognize slippage. Some of those list of things that we read that are tip-offs, you see some of that creeping back in. That's slippage. You start falling back into believing that you can make something happen, that you're on top of this thing. See, we don't initiate anything in the kingdom that Jesus came to announce. We respond. Here's the thing about if you think you're an initiator, and I've been there, I still struggle with that, is who's at the center of that deal when I'm the initiator? Me. When I'm the responder, who's at the center? God is. I'll say that again. We don't initiate anything in the kingdom that Jesus came to announce and the one he opened by his death, burial, and resurrection. The small compromises in areas of your weakness. You know where you're weak. I know where I'm weak. You see small compromises. That's slippage. That's me going, I'm going to take that first step in the dance. For most, I mean, this is a generalization, but for most guys, it's one of three things. Sex, money, or power. I mean, that's where the slippage is going to happen. I mean, come on. It's not like that complicated. Let's not outthink the room here. Maybe for ladies or for anybody, it's finding security in something like a relationship, money, allowing the things, other things to tell me that I'm okay. There's a lot of things in our culture that will tell us we're okay. But they don't know. See, now we're back to the traditions that Paul spoke of, and we're back to me being in the center and God being the one who dances to my tune. See, that I can do that with success in ministry. That can make me feel really good if things are going well. And I go, look at you. Silly guy wearing a pink shirt on a Sunday. What kind of nonsense is that? Here's the next one. Slippage, avoid compromise. Be honest. Okay? Do you have people you can be honest with? If you don't, then this is a problem. this is a real problem. Is there somebody you're honest with, and are you honest with yourself? Now, the last one is, allow God to use your story. Now, you don't wait until things are perfect. Are you healthy enough for God to start using your story to bless other people? Again, I'll say it again, there's nothing new under the sun. Your story, whether it's addiction, abuse, pursuing traditions with zeal, building things that don't last, moral failure in relationships that you know God doesn't want, on and on and on. Your story, there's nothing new under the sun. It's your real story. I mean, we can purport a fake one, but that's your real story. My real story is insecure dude trying to grow up in his 50s, struggling with depression, lost his son. That's my story. It is what it is. I'm finding that telling my story to people can be helpful. God can use that. God can use that. See, your story is the raw material from which God wants to make you a disciple who makes disciples. Let me say that again. Your story is the raw material that God wants to use to make you a disciple who makes disciples to the third and fourth generation. It doesn't happen separate from your story. God wants to use your story. Listen to this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. God never wastes a hurt. Wait for it. Even a self-inflicted one. He doesn't waste that stuff. God is a redeeming God. He sees somebody who's in bondage to a malevolent, nasty owner. He takes his cash, his capital, pays that nasty owner, buys that person back. Now that person has God as a master. That's called redeeming. God does that for people. Also, God does that for rotten situations. You don't have to say your deal is good, but you can say that God can use it for good. I know this. I don't have to say my son being killed by a drunk driver is a good thing. I can say that God redeemed that situation and is using it for his glory, because that's what he does. He's a redeemer. My deal is just to respond to it. But I have to be willing, and we have to be willing to use our story, because it's yours. The real one. Not the fake one. You have a really good poker face. Maybe your fake story plays well, but eventually it's going to run out of gas. There's a shelf life on that stuff. It goes bad after a while. It starts to stink. He's a redeeming God. Maybe you're here today and you just can't let go of that marriage you blew, that job you blew, that moral thing that you did, that addiction you have. You just can't give it up that way that you were neglected when you were younger. You can't give it up. God wants to take that and use it. See, we don't like surrender. We like penance. You know why we like penance better than surrender? Penance means I still get to do something about it. Give me something to do to make this right. How about just surrender? How about just wave the white flag and give it up? Surrender puts God at the center. Now, I want to end this with I want to teach you a prayer. I think, and this is a prayer I learned recently. It's called a posture prayer. We change our posture toward God. And I want you, if you humor me, if you can stand up, because you'll need to move a little bit. Obviously, if you don't want to do this, this is fine. I want you to hold your fists up like this. Repeat after me. I confess that my natural posture is to try to make something happen. but I choose a posture of surrender. Do this. I confess that my natural posture is to take and to keep. I choose a generous posture. Freely I have received, freely I release. Cross your arms or fold them in front of your chest. I confess that my natural posture is to critique, spectate, and to say, it's not my problem. I choose a posture of mission. I am open to the needs of the world. Use me, God. Amen. Have a seat. That prayer is, if you're at the tables, it's in your seat pocket behind you. If you're in the regular seats, it's in the seat pocket in front of you. There's a copy of that prayer. I want to challenge you this week. Maybe you can't do much, but you can change your posture. I can change my posture towards God, one of surrender, which leads to freedom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you love us, and that because you love us, you know that we're not designed to lead ourselves. We think we are. We're designed to respond to you. When we stepped over the line of faith, you gave us a responsive heart. Help us to use that responsive heart in responding to how you want us to dance, how you want us to live, and how you want us to serve. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.